Good morning, and welcome to God Talk with Dr. Hal Green. You can listen to Dr. Green each Sunday morning here on KWPC between 8:30 and 9 for interesting discussions about God. And now, here's Dr. Green.
Today I want to talk about something all of us are intimately familiar with, whether we really like it or not, and that is stories. We seem by nature to enjoy stories, listening to them, telling them, beginning with the fact that all of us are living in our own story, and sometimes more than one, you know. Don't you have a multitude of plots and subplots with this or that person or situation? We all have our story. And I sometimes wonder whether once we pass through this temporary veil of laughter and tears, joys and sorrows, this life in its miraculous totality, which passes so quickly, whether God will not be there or God's representative in whatever is to come, and will ask us as a beginning just a single question. So, tell me your story. Wouldn't that be a question? And what if, aided by the Holy Spirit to help us remember everything, we would proceed to share a kind of a blow-by-blow description of our own life and have a life review, aided not only by the Holy Spirit to remember, but also to understand as we're telling our story how others saw us and our lives, and above all, to see our own lives in God's perspective. Wouldn't that be something? Shakespeare said, the play's the thing. We could also say, the story's the thing. I've got some interesting quotes about stories and storytelling. Here they are. After nourishment, shelter, and companionship, stories are the thing we need most in the world. Imagine a life without stories, how boring that would be. Another, no, the adventures first. Explanations take such a dreadful time. True story of little kids sitting, talking to each other, first grade type kids, and one says to the other, if you keep doing that, I'm going to explain it to you. As if to say explanations become very boring. Or as they say in writing, and show, don't tell. Just tell the story. Don't tell me about the story. Get into the story. Another, the purpose of storytelling is not to tell you how to think, but to give you questions to think upon. Huh. Another one, if history were taught in the form of stories, it would never be forgotten. You think that's true? The stories that you remember, if you can connect the stories, it's like you remember it so much better than just mere facts. Or someone else said, to hell with facts, we need stories. Kind of like the relationship, I suppose, between looking at a sheet of musical notations. Compare that with actually hearing the music. It comes to life. So stories can bring us to life. They do come to life. Another, what happens is of little significance compared with the stories we tell ourselves about what happens. Events matter little. Only the stories of events matter to us. In other words, just to put it in context of what preceded, what happened after, what exactly was going on in the people's minds and hearts. Another, humans are pattern-seeking storytelling animals, and we are quite adept at telling stories about patterns, whether they exist or not. We just want to sequentialize things, put it into a story form. Another, I will tell you something about stories. They're not just entertainment. Don't be fooled. They are all we have, you see. All we have to fight off illness and death. Pretty strong statement, having stories. Another by a noted author. Long before I wrote stories, I listened for stories. Listening for them is something more acute than listening to them. That's an interesting thought, kind of getting in and saying, okay, what's the pattern? What's the story? I know in my years as a therapist, seeking to listen to people's stories and try to put together patterns to look and see what's really going on in you regarding your understanding of what's happening around you. Back to the quote. I suppose it's an early form of participation in what goes on. Listening children know stories are there. When their elders sit and begin, children are just waiting and hoping for one to come out, like a mouse from its hole. So just yesterday, being blessed this weekend to have two of our grandchildren here, the young one couldn't sleep, take a nap, so not that I helped her to go to sleep, but I said, let me tell you a story. And I made up a story about two mice, Brownie and Charlie. And the look on her face when I began to tell the story, if you can picture a three-year-old listening for the story, the magic of the story. Another quote, there is no greater power on this earth than story. Finally, and one more, if a story is not about the hearer, he or she will not listen. In other words, we have to be able to get into the story, to connect with the protagonist, to be upset by, scared off by, angry at the antagonist, right? A great lasting story is about everyone, or it will not last. The strange and foreign is not interesting. Only the deeply personal and familiar. With that, we're ready to talk about Jesus and the greatest story ever told. Wow. The Jesus story. The passion. Jesus lived through surely the most incredible story of all time. One which never gets old in the telling. Every generation, in my years in the parish, seeing children come up and listening to the stories, that delightful little children's hymn, tell me the stories of Jesus, I love to hear. And he's with us still, as he said before he ascended to heaven. And remember, I'm with you always, to the end of the age. So, I suspect, are his stories. Interestingly, not only was Jesus' story the greatest story ever told, but he himself was a consummate storyteller. Within Judaism itself, while Jesus was not recognized as the Messiah, since, in fairness, he didn't do everything that the Messiah was supposed to do biblically, nevertheless, Israel has consistently recognized that Jesus is one of their very greatest prophets. And also, he's called the greatest storyteller in Jewish history by the Jews. He frequently seemed to prefer teaching us God's great truths in story form, as if to invite us to enter into the story and to understand from there, you know, this is what God's about. Or at least this is how God sees things, or wants us to see things and understand things, and yet, boy, really ought to get into the story to begin to understand it. So, for example, it's one thing to say merely, well, God is your loving Father. Okay, well, what kind of a father? What kind of love? Help me here. Is he a mean father, a judging father, a critical father? Or one who loves me unconditionally? Okay, so Jesus then says, let me tell you a story. And what's the story? We're not going to talk about it today, but we will, because today I'm beginning a series on Jesus' parables. Jesus says, Let me tell you a story about a loving father becomes the prodigal son. Wow. This magnificent, timeless story that we can sort of understand remarkably. You mean God loves us like that father waiting on the road for his son to come back? Wow, that gives us a greater clarity and emotional identity we can have with God, as well as, because I was a prodigal, sometimes I'm afraid I still am. No, I'm kidding. I was a prodigal and God welcomed me back. Or we'll tell the story and you see what I mean, this timeless truth about how God loves us, who God is, that you can get a sense of, greater sense of, in the story than if there's no story. You know, as important as the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creeds are, they're kind of boring. I mean, you memorize them and you know there's great truth there, but it's not living, but the story brings it to life. So Jesus taught in parables. What did Jesus teach us in parables? I'm glad you asked, because that's what I'm going to spend these next few Sundays telling you, examples of Jesus' parables, what he was teaching us. Now, a parable is a metaphor, a simile, or a story that is comparative in nature. It's simple. The word itself, parable, means literally to lay something alongside of something else in order to compare the one with the other. So, some examples. Shakespeare's sonnet that begins, "Shall I compare thee to a summer's day?" Have you ever said that to someone? Or, "She walks in beauty like the night." Yeah. Or, the song, "I need thee like roses need rain." Well, clearly you're not a rose, and it's not rain you need, but this is an analogy. It's a metaphor. It's a simile to compare how you actually feel. And the point of the comparison is to increase your understanding of the former by comparing it to the latter. Now a biblical example would be Psalm 42. "As a deer longs for flowing streams, so my soul longs for you, O God." Doesn't that sharpen and intensify our sense of the depth, excuse me, of our desire for God? I mean, we're not deer, right? So we're not going to be drinking a flowing stream out there in the wilderness. But imagine what it would be like for a deer to be in a drought and be thirsty. Ever had that kind of thirst? Or when Jesus tells us in one of the little parables, he said, "To what shall I compare the kingdom of heaven?" Well, it's like someone who finds buried treasure in a field. And what does he do? He goes and sells everything he has and buys that field. Can you connect to that? Can you imagine what it would be like to find, you know, gold worth millions and millions, but you have to buy the land? So you go and you sell your home, you get your car, whatever it is, anything you have to do in order to get that piece of land, because now you got a much greater treasure. Now, someone from the outside who doesn't realize what you're doing might say, "Oh, what a great sacrifice. You sold everything, you gave everything in order to get that little parcel of land." But to the one who's discovered the treasure, right? It's not a sacrifice. I've given up something of lesser value in order to receive something of greater value. And so when I first discovered the treasure of God and God's love, that was more important than anything that this world had to offer. Jesus' parables disclose the heart of his teaching about, you know, who he is, why he came, what God wants us to know. And most all of his parables, there's a single point, as we shall see, single point of comparison. Like, "As a deer longs for water, so my heart longs for you." Just single point of comparison, rather than getting too complicated with what it is. Now, I'm going to start, I've already begun, with one parable of the buried treasure, but I want to tell you about the parable of the sower, kind of the classic beginning point for Jesus' parables. But let's listen to the weather first, shall we?
Hi, this is Mike Adams, and this is your home for AgriTalk on AM 860 KWPC and FM 95.1.
Local weather from Trinity Muscatine. Best outcome for every patient, every time.
Here's a look at your forecast from the KWPC AM 860 and FM 95.1 Weather Center. High of 72 today, under mainly clear skies, west winds 8 to 15 miles an hour. Lows dip down to about 42 tonight. Clear skies. Tomorrow, high of 62. Chance for scattered rain showers Tuesday, with a chance for scattered storms Wednesday. Highs in the upper 50s. I'm Weather Eye meteorologist Derek Height. Currently, it's 41 degrees.
Proud to be the radio station you come home to. This is KWPC, AM 860, FM 95.1.
Okay, we're back, and I'm starting with the parable of the sower. And it's the initial parable comes from Mark chapter 4. I'm just going to read it, you'll get it. Okay. Again, Jesus began to teach beside the sea. Such a very large crowd gathered around him. They got into a boat on the sea and sat there while the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. He began to teach them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, listen, important word, listen, I'll come back to that. A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell on the path, and the birds came and ate it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and it sprang up quickly, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched. And since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. Other seed fell into good soil, and it brought forth grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30, 60, 100-fold. And he said, anyone who has ears to hear, listen. Now, I'm going to stop right here and say, what is the point? What's the point of comparison? What is Jesus telling us here? Because he is going to go on and go beyond the parable into what's called an allegory. He's going to explain all the different elements, which he rarely does anywhere in the Gospels, but he does here. Now, this what I just read is actually addressing not just the fact that there will be different soil types, but it is addressing those whom God calls to go and sow the Word of God, to be a sower, to go out there and teach and preach and just throw the words of God on the soil souls of persons who will respond in different ways. Now, I spent a really good portion of my life as a teacher and preacher. So I would, every Sunday or other time, just kind of sow the words of God as best I could out there on the souls of the listeners. And I tell you, they weren't always listening. And sometimes those I thought were listening really weren't, and those I didn't realize were listening got it. But here's the point of comparison. Jesus is implying, don't worry about that. Yeah, you're going to get a lot of people who aren't really listening. But those who do hear, you're going to have tremendous fruit. 30, 60, and 100-fold. Which means, and it's certainly true in my professional life of ministry, it was wonderful work. And I had plenty of fruit. So therefore, it's an encouraging thing, isn't it? Don't worry about the fact that not everybody's gonna hear you. Not everybody's gonna get it. Because those who will get it will be of such value that you're gonna feel rewarded in the end. Anyway, it's interesting that Jesus begins and ends that parable with listen. Listen, a sower went out. And at the end, let everyone with ears to hear listen. You know, both Judaism and Christianity concern our listening to God. Listen, in the quality and extent of our taking into our hearts and souls what God is seeking to say to us. Have you been frustrated with others in a conversation that you just didn't think they were hearing you? I've worked at 3 mental hospitals, and one of the chief difficulties trying to be a therapist or a counselor is the difficulty of actually hearing what I'm saying and letting it affect them. 2 central examples. First, what's called the creedal statement of Judaism. It's called the Shema. The Shema, which in Hebrew means what? Listen. Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Ead in the Hebrew. Hear, O, from Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That if you say that, that's really coming to understand how a Jew views God. And it's interesting, the very next verse in Deuteronomy is the great commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Keep these words that I'm commanding you today in your heart. Jesus would, in Revelation 3:20, come back to the importance of listening, saying to the church, listen, I'm standing at the door knocking. If you hear my voice and open the door, because we have to open the door, I will come into you and eat with you and you with me. In some ways, maybe we are what we hear, or at least we can become what we hear. So the task is how deeply we allow ourselves to hear, to be affected by the words that God is seeking to get into our heart. We need to hear Christ, discover Christ in our hearts, and then do Christ, become one with Christ. Okay, back to the parable. Now, that may seem a strange way to go about being a farmer, just to walk and throw seed on the ground, but that's what they did in the ancient Near East. Then after they would throw the seed out, they would go back with a plow and plow it into the ground. Excuse me, different from what we do, which is we get the soil ready, then we put the seeds in, right, and then we cover it. But isn't this how we learn? Think of being a teacher. The first thing you want to do is to tell the students what you're going to tell them, then tell them, and then tell them what you told them 3 times. In other words, excuse me, we give the main idea, and then we want to get it deep into the children, the students, what it is we're trying to teach. So, what's going on in this parable? Jesus actually later in the Gospel of Mark, in that chapter, says, okay, to the disciples who are saying, what does this mean, Lord? He said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones on the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on the rocky ground. When they hear the word, they immediately receive it with joy, but they have no root and endure only for a little while. Then when troubles or persecution arises on account of the word, they immediately fall away. Others are those sown among the thorns. These are the ones who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth and the desire for other things come in and choke the word, and it yields nothing. And these are the ones sown on the good soil. They hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30 and 60 and 100-fold. Wow. And that's true to what happened to me, certainly as a teacher and preacher. Some fell on the path. These are those who have hardened their hearts. Wow. So we're warned in the Bible, do not harden your heart against God. Do not harden your heart, period. Because then we're not open to the good words of the love of God. These are the listeners whose souls have been beaten down, whose hearts have been hardened. Perhaps they got that way through being used or abused or disillusioned by the harsh realities of this fallen world. They become embittered, disenfranchised, deadened. Been there, boy. So they're easy prey to the enemy. Satan's blackbirds can readily snatch up the seed, unheard, unfelt, unopened. Others fell on rocky ground. These are the persons who seem shallow, the fair-weather Christians. Oh, I've known them. They join the church, and then as soon as something bad happens, then they reject God. They're like childish believers whose faith depends on feeling good and perpetuating the pleasures of believing, which are there, but that's not all. Oh, boy. Sometimes faith means going on in spite of rather than because of what you see God doing or understand. These are the people who equate their faith with its comforting benefits without seeming to be aware of what faith could require of them. Other seed fell among the thorns. These are the worldly persons who have divided loyalties. That's, you don't want a divided heart. Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's and unto God what is God's. Jesus said you can't serve both. More is planted in their hearts than God's word for those among the thorns. The thorns of involvement in this world grow up right along with the word. As Jesus says, the cares of the world and the lure of wealth and the desire for other things come in and choke the word and it yields nothing. So I've, you know, served people who were so involved with their careers or their interests, their homes, that they just wanted to have a tiny little place for God, as if God would be satisfied with that. Another seed fell on good soil, into good soil. These are the blessed ones who not only hear God's word, but they cling to it in their hearts. They take it in. They let it blossom and bear fruit in their hearts and souls. They let God place the good news of Christ deep within them. They give their whole hearts to God, to be reborn in Christ and Christ in them. Wow, to be a good listener. Well, here's what I want to say, because I know our time is getting down. It's been my experience in my own life and the many, many people with whom I've worked that all four of these soil conditions or soul conditions can exist in each one of us at various times. In other words, the timing is everything. So there are times we can be hardened of heart, but hopefully God can break through that soil. And I talked to someone just last week who said, God has broken me, and I guess God's going to have to break me a few more times so I can be open. To be open to recognize the need for God, to be like that deer longing for the water. And there are times when we're just wanting to have our faith give us good things, happy things. There are times when we're divided in our loyalties. God, what else can I have? What do I have to give up? Well, if we're even thinking that way, what is it I have to sacrifice? We haven't realized what's buried there in the treasure of our hearts. Wow. Well, this is the beginning of what will be a series on what Jesus taught in parables. Great stuff. So please listen in next week. And if you'd like to hear this show, again, I will be putting on my website later today, which is drhalgreen.com. drhalgreen.com. Or you could write me. I would love that at Dr. Hal Green at Yahoo, or at, excuse me, gmail.com. drhalgreen at gmail.com. If you have any questions or would just like to have a chat between us, write me. Have a great week, my friends, and be open to the God who is love. Peace.
Broadcasting live from the Muscatine Hy-Vee Studios, KWPC Muscatine.